Take your copy of God's Holy Word in whatever form that you have and turn with me to the Gospel according to Matthew. The Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 15. And this morning, what we're going to do, this morning and this evening, we're going to, Lord willing, finish this chapter of Matthew chapter 15 as we're working through this passage, through this Gospel according to Matthew. When you think of Christianity, and especially a church like ours, where we're really concerned about the Bible and what the Bible has to say, there's always those good Bible words, you know, things like redemption, blood, salvation, atonement, grace. We have those Bible words that are really important to us. Then if you think a little bit more into the realms of church history and the Reformation, I suppose if we were going to look at one Bible word that was kind of an important word, of course, there's many. Some would be that of a Latin nature, you know, coram Deo. Before the face of God, or post tenebrox lux, after darkness light. But if you keep in the English, you know, we think of different words that would be important. But I would say that probably at least from the Reformation standpoint, one of the important words would be that, of which is also true in the Bible, and it is the word faith. The just shall live by faith really changed things. Within church history, it was the reforming of the church, coming back to the truth, and this word called faith. Now, when you take a look at the word faith and look at it biblically, it's interesting. I remember teaching primaries through high school and college at Emmanuel Baptist Church in Dayton, Ohio. And I taught all of my kids what the definition of faith was: believing without seeing and acting as though you see it, kind of a takeoff from the Hebrew passage. But when you look at faith and then you look at the word faith with the adjectives that come with it, it's really kind of an interesting word, an interesting biblical word, and emphasized in the Bible. And so I'm going to start off this morning by asking a question. Well, what kind of faith do you have? Well, and I, you know, you just think about that for a moment. How would you respond? What kind of faith do you have? Well, according to the Bible, the list goes something like this. This is a partial list. We read things of a weak faith, a strong faith, a bold faith, a rich faith, abiding faith, a steadfast faith, a dead faith, precious faith, common faith, unfeigned faith, working faith, obedient faith, and there's more. In our passage today that we have before us and we're going to take a look at this morning, Jesus speaks of a great faith. So, you know, I don't know which one of those that you chose. And I think mine would probably have been a saving faith, you know, from the book of James when it says, you know, it's a faith that works. Well, you know, we're not saved by works, but we're saved by faith that does work. And so, and he says, then that kind of faith saves. And so I think that's probably the one I would have gone with. But what kind of a faith do you have? And Jesus says in this passage of scripture that he's never seen such a great faith. So, you know, whatever one you chose, I think we would all want to say, if we are awake and we understand the question, and we understand at least some things, that we would at least want to make sure that we had a great faith. And it's the second time the term faith and great faith has come up in this particular gospel. And what's even more interesting is they both were in reference and stated by Gentiles. One was the centurion who wanted a healing in his servant. And now we have in this particular passage, though we haven't read it in the Matthew passage, Pastor Ryan did read it in the parallel passage in the Gospel of Mark, that this is the Syrophoenician woman. We're also told she was a Canaanite. And the fact that she had great faith. Now, that's kind of interesting. And that should cause to rise a question up into your head as we have come this far, 15 chapters in the Gospel of Matthew, and a lot of repetition over, you know, my review. And that is that the Gospel of Matthew was written by a Jew to the Jews about a Jew. And yet, if we're going to talk about great faith, it's in reference to Gentiles. Now, what's also kind of interesting is the Jewish flavor of this gospel. And we have seen that. We have seen how he takes head on the Pharisees. And in fact, that's in the immediate context of this passage when they were complaining. The scribes and the Pharisees, said, why is it that your disciples, they don't wash their hands? And then we looked at all of that. And Jesus then says, but then why is it that you, and we really kind of come up with this idea of washed hands or unwashed hearts. And that was his point, is that he is confronting face to face the religious teachers of his day in Judaism. And it just seems like he confronts them over and over again. Now, this also comes on the heels of what he had recently accomplished and did. He fed the 5,000. He walked on the water. He's teaching. There's an emphasis now in the teaching of his disciples. But we also come in this passage to see that he's doing a lot of healing. And what we have seen is that the healing miracles were always as a result of his teaching and preaching, that the healing and as a sign miracle that was always to confirm one, who he was. Who is this Jesus? He is the Son of David. He is the Messiah. He is the promised one. He is the Christ. And of course, the scribes and the Pharisees are a little bit upset at that kind of a message. And so this gospel is really very Jewish. Yet it is also has some extremely strong Gentile comments. Now, it's also interesting, as I said, written by a Jew, about a Jew, to the Jews. And if you know the book, you know how it ends. And then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations to take it to the Gentiles. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them, that is the ones that you have made, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Amen. And so it has this worldwide effect of the good news of the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. The Son of God has come, but it's still about a Jew. And that's how the whole thing got started. Well, I just read the last verse. Let's go to the first verse. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, it says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. So this is a gospel about Jesus Christ. And where does it start? The son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, the different gospels have different genealogies, and some go all the way back to Adam and so forth. And it is according to what the emphasis of the author is. And it becomes quite clear the emphasis of Matthew is Jesus Christ and how he is the Son of God. And it says there, he is the Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. And so while he's the Son of God, he's the promised one, he is the Son of David. Now all of this is important, and it isn't just review. Because we're going to find out that as Jesus Christ is now on he is on a way from the bigger crowds. He actually traveled quite a distance, we're going to read in this particular passage, to get away. He is involved in some ministry, but it has to do to the fact for several reasons, and I have to confess, And in learning, there is much weariness. And when you read some of the reasons why they think that Jesus went away into this Gentile area, and that is kind of just an interest in and of its own, that he did it for a couple of reasons. Some say it's because, the scribes and the Pharisees were so angry with him, they were trying to kill him, and he was worried about that to get away. I have a problem thinking that my Jesus is worried about something. Some have just reported so many other things of why he ended up going on those. And we'll take a look at this here in just a little bit. Some say that, well, he was hiding. He went there to rest. I think he went there to evangelize. He went there to teach, probably more of his disciples, thinking that there wouldn't be too many Gentiles that would know him as he goes into this land of the pagans. But then while he's there, he's approached. And now we see, I think, in the overall plan and purpose and the sovereignty of God and why Jesus is where he is and what he's accomplishing, we read an account that is amazing. And having studied this more this week and even this morning, it just opens up so much. And these are the glimpses. He's going to say this word about, you know, you got to feed the little children. Matthew's got a much more full account here. But he's going to talk about his mission was to the Jews. The Gospels will say that he came unto his own and his own received him not. But and even in the other Gospels, there are glimpses of the Gentiles that'll come through. When he said, the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And then he goes on and he talks about how that's going to be the Jews. But then he says, but other sheep I have that are not of this fold. Beloved, you better really praise God for a statement like that. And we're going to have something in today that is just enough, to, in a sense, be the slap of real reality of all of us Gentiles, that when we see the gospel in its clarity, that it should cause, well, for us to respond as this woman who is here. So today what I want to do is I want to take a fourfold approach to this passage of Scripture so that we can really see it. First of all, I want to look at just the setting. I've done some of that a little bit already. Then I want to look at her request, and then I want to look at the responses of all the things that have gone on here. And then finally, I want us to look at the clear statement of what Jesus says, that her faith was great. And I think that's the kind of faith that we should all want. So let's come back now and take a look at the first approach as we come to this, to the setting. But let me read the passage in its entirety, beginning in Matthew chapter 15, verse 21. Then Jesus, and this was after the confrontation of the unwashed hands and teaching his disciples. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. Now you see, that is like the cue that it's Matthew writing. And that's why we went back to chapter 1, verse 1. Matthew, in his writing of this gospel, is point on. He has got, as it were, his act together, of course, being led and filled with the Spirit of God to write down what the Spirit of God wants without error. But this is all about a woman, a Canaanite woman, who would dare to call this man the son of David. But she does so on Gentile property. So let's take a look at this. Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. Then, but he answered her not a word. Not only that. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. I tried to read that with a little disgust. I think they might have had a whole lot more disgust. Send her away. You know, we have the recorded what the Spirit of God wants, but you can really read into the center away. she's not worthy to be here. She shouldn't be bothering us, and so forth. It shows a lot of prejudice. Send her away, for she cries out after us. If you read the other passages, she cries loudly, and we're going to get that here too. She's yelling and screaming, "Have mercy, my daughter is demon-possessed, severely." Interestingly enough, we're never told what that is. Verse 24, but he answered and said, so now he's going to talk. "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now, I don't know about you, but that's called burn. Most people in today's society would write him off. Then she came. She slapped him. She yelled at him some more. She came and worshiped him, saying, "Lord, help me." The term there, worshiped, is really interpretive. I think it's accurate, personally. I don't have a problem in that translation. But the word is she fell prostrate. She threw herself at his feet after he already said, "I didn't come for you. I came for the house of Israel." She says, "Lord, help me," at his feet. But he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread," that would be sustenance for the Israelites, for the Jews, "and to throw it to the little dogs." Now, we're going to approach that, but there's no way around it. He called her a dog. Now, about now, if that had been an American, you know, "How dare you," you know, and all this kind of stuff. What did she say? And she said, "Yeah. Yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Wow. Then Jesus said, and, you know, people keep saying, you know, he hated Gentiles and he did this. And no, it's all by God's plan. Then Jesus answered and said to her, "Oh, woman, great is your faith." You should have little tingles on you. Maybe it's just because I'm the preacher right now and I said it really loud. But man, that is unbelievable. "Great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. My brethren, this is an awesome passage of Scripture. There is so much here. You know, sometimes we just kind of read it. Okay, she comes, she keeps him, she's persistent. And finally, Jesus, another healing account, we go on. No, there's much more than this. The setting. Jesus leaves Galilee and he's going up to the cities on the Mediterranean coast. Up north and west of Galilee, in the old Canaanite kind of land. It's also known to be up there at Lebanon today. They were major seaport areas, very alive and bustling. A lot of people also generally with that kind of seaport location and so forth. A lot of debauchery, a lot of sin. The Jewish rabbis of that day and age referred to this area that we are just told here when it says he went up to Tyre and Sidon. The Jewish rabbis of that particular day, it's reported to have said that this is a region that was committed to gross paganism and idolatry. This is a dark, dark area. And some would say Jesus is trying to get away. He didn't go there to really evangelize. I would question that as we would read some of the passage, and especially later on from tonight. But we're going to leave it there, leave that for later on. That's the setting. He goes to this very, very dark place. We do know in this section of Matthew that he's spending a lot of one-on-one time with his disciples. He's teaching them. we have those accounts already, and with Jesus walking on the water and asking Peter to come out. But he is still healing people and involved in all of this. And it just says he goes up into this region, and while he is up there, and chapter 15, verse 22, one of Matthew's great words, "And behold," and that's just a deep theological term to mean, "Look at this." It's the idea that while he's there, something is immediately going to happen. And that brings us to the second point, and that is the request. It was by a woman. Now, there's several things we got to add up here, ladies. I'm just being a Bible teacher, so don't take this personally. But the only thing that was lower than being a woman was a dog. And so and he already calls her a dog. We've read that. So his hot, normally of a Jew looking at a pagan woman, it's not really good. Now, that's sinful. All of that is sinful. However, that was the Jewish attitude towards in the first century of what's going on here. So when it says here at this verse 22, "And behold, a woman." Okay, that doesn't start off well. "And she's a woman of Canaan." That's really bad. "She came from that region, and she cried out to him, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed.'" So she makes this request. She was a Phoenician, Canaanite woman, Gentile. She didn't have much. No, I'm going to put this. She had nothing in her favor. But I want to propose to you today that it's actually worse than that. Would you turn back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 7? Deuteronomy. Chapter 7. In Deuteronomy, which is the second law, chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. Please pay close attention. "When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, the Gergesites, the Amorites, and the Canaanites." This woman is a Canaanite. "And the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, eat seven nations greater and mightier than you." So she's in this. And when you go in and God says, go out, and you wipe them out. You go in there, you take their land. Verse 2. "And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you," now here's his instruction, "you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them." Now I understand that's to a nation, Old Testament. That was what he said. They were a bunch of idolaters. They were wicked people. They had just rebelled and hated God and everything to do with God. And he says, go out there, don't intermarry with them, don't do anything with them. But the verse doesn't, well, it does stop there, it has a period, but the verse goes on. "You shall make no covenant with them, nor show," what's the word? "Mercy." "Show no mercy to them." Now, I'm sure in the Deuteronomy passage, that means wipe them out completely. Well, we find out there were still some Canaanite people around. So they didn't do that right. And Israel wasn't real good at obeying God's laws anyways. Not just to pick on them, because none of us do. But there were still some Canaanites around. So now Jesus and his public ministry is not being really, really well received. people are coming to have their bellies filled. We're going to find out that the feeding of the 5,000 and so forth. But, you know, so he takes some time off. Some would think it's even up to a couple of months. And he goes up into Gentile country. While he's up there, this Syrophoenician woman, who is a Canaanite, comes out running to him. And what is the first thing she says to him? Have mercy on me. You see, she no doubt probably knew what Deuteronomy said. Jesus definitely have no mercy on the Canaanites. She's begging for mercy. Now, we know the end of the story. Does she get it? Yes. And that is a ton of revelation to a bunch of Jews in the first century. But may I just profess to you that is revelation to us today. Are we entitled to the mercy of God? No. We don't deserve the mercy of God, and this woman didn't deserve the mercy of God, and neither did the Jews. But Jesus, at this point in time, came into his own. Then his own received him not. Then the gospel goes to the Gentiles. This passage is the heart and the passion of the gospel of Jesus Christ that has covered the world. When she cries out, and the term, it's interesting, she's kind of big in that word, oh, but she cries out, have mercy, give me not what I deserve, give me what I plead. Every sinner needs to come to Christ that way. If you come, well, I'm an American, so you need to save me. I've got some good speaking talent, you need to save me, I'll be good for the church. I'm kind of flashy, and therefore you should use me, God. No. She cries out mercy. God in the Old Testament says, no mercy to the Canaanites. Now that's the beginning of great faith. Because he doesn't even answer her. Show you mercy. Nothing. Confirmed by the disciples. A bunch of Jews full of prejudice and not getting the gospel yet right. And so we have her crying out the request. She fell at his feet. I need mercy. Now, I'm not so sure. No, I am sure she believes in her faith that Jesus can heal her daughter. It would be stupid for her to be doing all of this, yelling and screaming and everything else. She knew. But I do think that there was a question about whether he would. Especially when he remains silent. She doesn't know. She knows that God said, don't show the Canaanites any mercy. She cries out, mercy! And here's nothing from the Son of God. It reminded me as I reflected on this week that, during World War II, I thought this would be a good illustration for today, but it fits. On World War II, after Pearl Harbor and just the atrocities, I hate war. I hate war. But the atrocities of war and everything and a lot of hatred towards the Japanese. And even when we were when I was in the Philippines and we saw the death march with Americans and marching with the Filipinos and they killed if you fell and someone would reach out to help you up. They not only shot the person that was fallen and just exhausted, but they'd shoot the person helping them. It was despicable and all of that. So World War II, very nasty. And but then when we were to sign the peace treaty, and they got, and I'm sorry, I didn't go back and get names, but they got the leadership of the Japanese, or at least the ones that were on the other ships, and they brought them over to an American ship. And they were going to sign the peace treaty. And I remember being at Pearl Harbor and hearing this historical account. And then they said that each one of those Japanese assumed once they signed the peace treaty, they would be shot. They assumed that. And so they signed it and everything. And once it was all done, they shook hands. Let them go back. That's mercy. Pure and simple. They got what they didn't deserve, and they weren't expecting it. She cries out, I don't know how much she expected Jesus to really pay attention to a Canaanite woman. First of all, she's a woman, she's a Gentile, and she's a Canaanite. She has nothing going for her. And then when she cries out and she says these things, she fell at his feet, she shows him homage. She's pleading. The Greek means that it was repetitive, that she wasn't going to take no for an answer if, you know, even the disciples had said, let him just, you know, leave him alone. Don't give her the time of day. It's interesting. Verse 14 in that count, remember that I made a big deal about the abandonment wrath. When it says, verse 13, it says, he answered and said, everyone that plants which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. There's a time. She wouldn't let him alone. And she continues to plead, give mercy. Please, my daughter, give mercy. Help. I went to look to see when it says here, have mercy, O Lord, on me, my Lord, son of David, my daughter severely. And this idea of have mercy, help. She's crying out for help. It's a different word than what Peter cried out. This one just says, please help. Peter said, save, save me. Now, I thought, well, I wonder why. Well, I think some of it comes out to what's in the text. Again, she's identified a woman. She's Canaanite. And she's crying out to him, have mercy. But we have an Old Testament passage that says, have no mercy on a Canaanite. But notice the next set of words. Oh, now, that's an interesting word. You know what it is in the original language? Oh, and it is the word that shows deep, deep emotion. Would you turn over with me to verse 28? Then Jesus answered and said to her, oh, isn't that interesting? And that Matthew wanted to keep that in mind because Jesus now is full of emotion. This woman is going to move the heart of Jesus. I find that quite interesting. So now she cries out and she says, oh, notice the word Lord. Now, some say, and many do, that that was a show of respect. Because kurios, kurion, that can be a show of respect. Lord, I was kind of picking on Heath Booth, one of our deacons, and he is a good Southerner, and he always says, he said something to me and said, you know, sir. And I just, I'm from Ohio. You know, we don't do that. Yes, sir. And I'm not in the armed forces either, you know. And so I just, I think that that's funny. And so the term Lord is kind of like that, a show of respect. And some say, don't read too much into that. Well, I'm going to read something into it because you see what she says next. She calls him Lord, and then what? Son of David. She is already a believer and trusting him. And she calls him for who he is. And later on, you know, Jesus tells her, okay, it's happened to your daughter. But he's already said, you've got great faith. So she is a believer. She is willing to follow Christ if she doesn't even get what she wants. So much for contemporary Christianity. You know, Jesus doesn't answer all my prayers, then I'm not going to follow him. Or Jesus has got the good news that makes you healthy, wealthy, and wise. I don't see that here. But she cries out, oh, full of emotion, calls him Lord, and then also recognizes, you are the Son of David. The Jews couldn't figure that out, at least not all of them. Some others that had been demon-possessed, they had. Remember, he had to say, be quiet. And so she recognized him, proves him. And then she comes out with the request, my daughter's severely demon-possessed. We don't even know what that means. Probably, you know, there's another account where the demons make you throw yourself down. You lose the ability to talk, or you swear a lot, or you foam at the mouth. You know, we don't know. But she's really bad off. And she comes and says, have mercy. Jesus keeps on walking. Not a word. Disciple says, send her away. She's a pain. I wrote down here, when we come to all of this, the response of Jesus, why did he respond this way? And all of those responses, I can't help. My brain's a little bit sometimes short circuits. And I could not help but to think, okay, how is Jesus going to respond? This is full of passion. She comes and she does this. And I thought of Gomer Pyle. Now, for the younger generation, you aren't going to figure this out at all. But Gomer Pyle was known for saying a lot of things. But Gomer Pyle, that was Jim Nabors, and he would say, surprise, surprise, surprise. He doesn't say a word. And you look at the text and you go, what? I mean, my Jesus is loving and compassionate. A woman comes. I mean, you know, it's just like most men, not all men, but most men, women show a couple of tears and you just melt in their hands. You know, doesn't say a word. And then the disciples say, she's trouble. Just send her away. Answers not a word. His disciples came and urged him. Send her away. She cries out after us. Get her away. But then he does say something. And then he says, I didn't come for you. I came for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And that was true. I mean, that was his main purpose. You know, he came unto his own received him not. Then she came. She worshipped him. She came and worshipped him, even though she did not, right at that point, get what she asked for. It was him. The gospel is him. And she said, Lord, again. Well, she changed the word, help. I don't know if that's significant or not, because it didn't say you couldn't help a distressed Canaanite, but it did say you can't have mercy. That's probably a technicality. Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it's not good to take children's bread. I came for the Jews to feed them and to throw it to the little dogs. You dog. Now that sounds like he's really being abusive, verbally abusive. Especially in today's society where everyone is so touchy about words and everything. But what's interesting is that dogs were despicable to the Jews. Kind of. Now, there were two kinds of dogs. There were the feral dogs that ate carcasses and ate dead things on the street. And they were scavengers and all of that. That had a particular word. However, this one has another word as well. This one is the canari, or canari. This was the little dogs. These would be like your, I'll say chihuahuas, but chihuahuas didn't exist. But those are the little house dogs. These were the pets. Now, Some people want to really kind of help Jesus out, get him out of trouble. He didn't call her really a dog. No, he just called her a little dog. It was still a dog. However, some believe, and I think so, this would be like James Montgomery Boyce, it could be John MacArthur, R.C. Sproul. They all said something along the lines like this, and I think this is probably true. When he said, "You're like the little dogs," that was her cue. He didn't call me a feral dog. I'm a dog. She was. You know, because the gospel went to the Jews first. And it wasn't until their full rejection of chapter 11 of Romans. They were cut off and then we're grafted in. He's going to bring them back in. But he really put that out there. But she might have seen a ray of hope just because of the word that he used there for dogs. He wasn't sent to the Gentiles. Some say he said that because he didn't want anything to do with her. I don't think that that's true. Some said that he was testing her faith. I don't think he needed to test her faith. He wanted to continue to her to understand faith involves mercy. Some wanted to highlight that she was about what he was about to do to answer her prayer. I think it was all about to show mercy all the way back. So Jesus' response was silence, the disciples' rejection, Jesus' mission, I didn't come for you, bread and dogs, you're still a dog. Her approach, or her response was, she still approached him. She was consistent. She persevered. Kind of like, you know, the fight in the Old Testament. I will not let you go till you bless me. She bowed in humble worship, prostrated herself. She made a plea. Help me. Verse 26. Again, it's not good. And she said, she picked up on it. She said, "Yes, Lord. But even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." What faith? I'll take whatever I can get. Help me. Show mercy. Beloved, that's a sinner crying out. I trust you have done that. Maybe not with this much drama. But that's what coming to faith is about. Knowing there's no hope. There's no other place. And it doesn't have to be verified. Lord, help me. The plea. Humility. No sense of entitlement. God, I deserve. You deserve. See, that's how people... Well, I don't think that God should send sinners to hell. Well, I might tend to think that I don't think that it's just for God to take sinners to heaven. We deserve hell. Mercy is what we get because of the good news. There was great humility, no entitlement. But notice she then calls him master. And then verse 28. It is a statement. It's a statement of compassion. Now, up to this point, Christ hasn't really demonstrated much compassion. He keeps putting her down and pointing her to what she is. And why is he obligated? And she says, "I deserve to be down. I'm a Canaanite. I'm a Gentile. I'm a sinner. Help me. Mercy." And then he said to her, notice the compassion. And we're back to that word I've already pointed out. Oh. Oh. This was the word that, you know, just to say it and to demonstrate it. It meant, well, I'll kind of pietize it. There you go, Connie. Pietize it. He's moving his gizzard. Now, so that you do know, I do have a degree in biology, and I know humans don't have gizzards, okay? But it means to move his bowels, his entrails. I could say G-U-T, but it is the Lord's Day close to lunch. But his insides were moved. Oh, woman. He wasn't lacking in love or in compassion. This is all done by design from the master teacher to teach not only those Jews in the midst of a Jewish gospel. It's to get to us Gentiles that's going to wrap up with the Great Commission. Oh, woman, great is your faith. Great faith. And then he gives her request. And your daughter was healed from that very hour. You see, it isn't about the healing. Everybody gets all caught up. Jesus, great miracle worker. Well, he was. I mean, we couldn't have done that. I one time was asked to cast out a demon, and I took one of our missionaries, and the missionary said, how do you cast out a demon? I said, I don't know. They didn't teach me in seminary, but we're just going to go, and I guess we're going to try. I don't know. We're going to see. So I can't do that. It's not about the miracle. It's about the great faith. The moving of what that was about. So just in wrapping this up in the conclusion, then what about her faith? What makes it so great? Number one, her faith, and she says it several times, was in her Lord. A Lord is the one who is over a slave. Now, I realize the word slave is not supposed to be said publicly, or that's. I am a slave. I am a doulos of Jesu Christu. And I will go to my grave proud that I am a doulos of Jesu Christu. I am a slave of Christ. This woman was his slave. And she knew her place. And she knew her Lord. And beloved, we need that today. Her faith was great because her faith was in the Lord. Not only that, her faith was clear, based upon mercy. She knew she had nothing to bring. And of course, you probably have thought in your head, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. If you think you've got something in your life that you've got to add to or remove from your life, then you are missing what the gospel is all about. You need 100% mercy, because there's nothing. There's none righteous, no, not one. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. We must have mercy. Her faith was clear, based on mercy. Her faith was persistent and persevering. I despise those who like to tell people, why don't you try Jesus? I want to gag. He's not the most recent, you know, moisturizer to make you look youthful. He's not the newest hamburger that'll probably clog up your arteries with cholesterol. He's not just something that you just try out and, if it feels good, do it. You cry out to mercy and do it until you know you have it. Her faith was persistent and persevering. And then finally, her faith, her great faith, was rewarded. Now, in the context here, what was the original? What did she ask for? She asked that her daughter have the severe, extra meany spirit demon removed. And it was rewarded. Does God always have to reward? No. But let me ask you the question. When you see how each of those responses happened, If her daughter was not had the demon cast out, do you think she would still be calling him Lord? The text seems to give every indication she was in it for the long haul. She understood what mercy was. She pled for it. He granted it because of her great faith. Without obligation, beloved, our God saves to the uttermost, and he delivers on the one who cries for mercy. This passage is just awesome. And it's stuck right smack in the middle of the gospel, written by a Jew to a Jew about a Jew. And yet this passage is all about the Gentiles. There is mercy for those who come. I trust you've come. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ and for this glimpse, though at times and in our culture looks very mean, and yet its teaching is profound. So much of what we need. Move in our hearts, move in the heart of anyone who knows not you as Savior. But Father, for those of us that do, may we see in this how much we must depend upon you and see you and much less of us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.